Thank you. And good morning, everyone. Before I begin with the passages this morning, just one quick thing about Jacob and this his names as they are used in this particular passage. There is the Jacob before the blessing in chapter 32 of Genesis, and then Israel, his new name that God gave him after the blessing. So when you hear Jacob and Israel mentioned in this passage, do not get confused. They are the same person, if there's anybody who's new here today. Let's begin by standing as we read, please. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the story of Jacob. Now Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of his brothers to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he had made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Then Joseph went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And Joseph said to him, "Here I am." Then Jacob said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked Joseph, saying, "Where are you seeking?" So he said, "I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They have departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams then." But Reuben, the eldest, heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him." He said this that Reuben might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And then they sat down to eat a meal. They lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up, lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. And Reuben returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more. And where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father. and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it, and he said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without a doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all of his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down into my grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for his son Joseph. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Genesis 39:1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. And so it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was all that he had in the house and in the field.
Joel, could you pray?
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word that always enlightens us, always speaks to us, and always gives us profit. I pray for your servant right now is to bring your word to us. Jesus. God, may the Holy Spirit just speak to us through him. May it be your words to us that we might learn from them, that we might profit from them, we might use them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Joe. Didn't he do well? Thank you, Joe. You may be seated. If you're new here today, my name is Mike LeClaire. I am the pastor of Living Hope Church, and I welcome you here today. If you're watching from at home and you got a chance to hear the beautiful, precious words that were given out during the worship, the words that were the people in this congregation had last week, we want you to know that as you're sitting at home, if God speaks to you during this time, you can send that to our email address here at church. Contact us at lhcgb.com. And it says, Pastor James said, we will pray over it. And we will look at those words and see if it's for the church or if it's just for you. And we'll share this. We're going to do this for a while because I think God is moving in a just kind of a fresh way for us. And we want everybody in the body of Christ to be a part of it if they're a part of this church. So keep that in mind. Last week, after the service, I don't know what you guys know or don't know about it, but it's tiring. Like after you're up here and you're done, you just want to just allow your body to turn to soup and just spill away kind of sometimes. It feels good, but so I went over and I sat by my daughter, and my daughter said, "Dad, that was really good." She said, "But I had a hard time understanding." So now I thought Jesus came from the line of tribe of Judah, but then you said Benjamin. I said, "What?" She said, "You said Benjamin." "No." "Yeah, but I was trying to figure out how does that work." In her sweet little way, she just took me to the woodshed and let me know what's what. And by the way, that eats it at any speaker who got it wrong. And I know we have a lot of Bible studs out here that were smiling when it happened because you knew. But I want to be very clear in this correction that Jesus comes out of the line. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He comes from the line of Judah. Redemption comes through him, and it's through this line. Benjamin is important, however. Benjamin is the son of the right hand of my righteousness, is the name that his father, Israel, gave him. So he provided peace to Isaac that would eventually bring Isaac back. And we'll learn about that more next week. So his role in the salvation of you and me is significant in that he helps the line come to Egypt during a famine. Consequently, salvation comes. You're going to hear about this a little bit more. You're also going to hear the word providence Not the school, although it's a good name for a school, or providential. And I don't know if I'm saying that word right. Providential, hand of God working in this story. And it's really where this message is going to go. Providence is God's hand using events or God arranging ordinary events for a predetermined outcome. Everything starts with God, with God's will and his plan. God decides and in his heart what he wants to have happen. God provides all the things that are needful for the doing of his will and plan. This is the providence of God. And this is how God works. And in the midst of this working of God, he gives us choice. And with choice, we make decisions for or against or to be oblivious of the things of God. But that doesn't mean he's not going to work through you. And when you see the story here with these brothers, you heard the story. These are not all in line for canonization into sainthood at this time. But God is going to use them. Because that's what God does. The prophetic word that we got this morning fits everything that is coming out of this scripture today. It is so powerful that God will use the broken. He will use evil people to accomplish his plan and his purpose. He will use me to help spread the message of his redemption, and he will use you to do the same. And some of us become pawns in the big game, and some of us become players in this big game. And that's where our choice comes into play. So with that little introduction, you heard the story that Joe just read to us. I think it's a beautiful story. I think it's an awful story. And I think the next chapter is even more awful than beautiful sometimes. But the beauty is, out of this, we see God working his plan in a providential way. Provincial, providential, providential. All right. So I'm going to give you some highlights, and then I'm going to take you on a very, I think, simple journey in this story. We know that in verse 3, Genesis 37:3, it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors." First off, I want to let you know that Jacob or Israel, as Joe said, interchangeable name, this man knows all about favorites, doesn't he? He saw his father Isaac loving his brother Esau more than him. So this is not strange territory for him. He's familiar with this. You know, it's really interesting that you as a parent, the things you do, the things you say, the way you live, gets passed down to the next generation. And you might look at the outcome of that and not like it. And what you're really seeing is a mirror image of what you've poured into your child, good or bad. And I think in some ways the same thing is going on here. Jacob, almost by default, goes to having favorites. I've done that. I've heard things come out of my mouth in discipline with my children when they were younger, and I was quite immature in my walk and my faith, that sure sounded a lot like my dad. And I thought, wow, I wonder what my grandpa did to him. And then I hear reports from my son in Florida. This is kind of funny. And he's got a 6-year-old son. It's his firstborn. And he says, "Dad, when did you like start to spank?" Not at 6 months. Which means he's frustrated with a crying baby. Doesn't know what to do, you know, as a new dad. So we really do take from the generations before us. And if you were at our conference yesterday, the Thrive Conference, which was amazing, in that conference, it spoke constantly about from generation to generation to generation. Those to come, but those that were, and the impacts that they have on people. It's a beautiful thing. So we know that Jacob knows about favorites, and he has one. So his brothers, it says in verse 4, says they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. They hated him before they heard even a dream. They already hated. We look at things so many times with Western eyes and the culture of the day, and we weigh the scripture against the culture of the day, and we don't get the full understanding. Joseph is a righteous boy. He is a righteous man for all practical purposes, especially relative to his brothers. And when we hear of the things that he's going to tell us in these dreams, we tend to go to the place to say he's bragging. No, he's not bragging. He is hearing from God by vision, by dream, and he is speaking what God gave him to speak. He happens to be in the center of it, and we say that Joseph's boasting, he deserved everything he got. It's not what's going on. If God gives you a dream, you speak the dream. We're trying to cultivate a culture in this church that if God gives you a word, you don't hang on to it for yourself. If it's meant for everybody, you give it. We're trying to do it in a way that we can receive more words. And so we have Pastor James reading the scriptures that came to us. God gave that word to you. And if it's truly of him, and if it's for us, it should be given to us. And that's what you're experiencing over the last couple of weeks. But he gets this dream, doesn't he? We all know about the dream. And then he gets a second dream. First one deals with the sheaths. He said to him in verse 6, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. So what was the dream? There was the binding of sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. Indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. Well, it sounds like boasting, doesn't it? Sheaves are when they gather the wheat and they bind them together. And they got these tall bindings of wheat. And around them, the 11 brothers are bowing to Joseph, who's the young brother at this point in time. Isn't that something? So they get angry at him. He's boastful. They're actually jealous of him because the father loves him more, apparently, or seemingly, more than he loves them. That may be true, based on what we just said before. He doesn't have the sense as a boy to just pull back. He has the sense as being moved, even by the Spirit of God before Pentecost, to speak what God has given him to speak. This is a dream that God gave me. I'm giving it to you. We look at it and say he's being boastful. I don't think so. And then in verse 8 it says, and his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? You indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So which that means that they already hated him through jealousy. Now they hate him even more for what they perceive to be some sort of boasting. And then Joseph can't help himself. In verse 9 says, then he dreamed still another dream. I'm just smiling because this poor guy doesn't stand a chance. He's got to do what God says. He's going to be hated even more, right? So he gets another dream and he told his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me. And once again, we're looking at this with Western eyes and we make our judgment on the story right there. But even his father was a little bit unhappy with him when he hears the dream. And he says in verse 10, so he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you? And then it says, and his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. Why did the father keep the matter in his mind? Because he knows a little something about dreams, doesn't he? Because if we go back a few chapters, he had a dream from God of a ladder reaching from earth to heaven and angels ascending and descending. So he knows about dreams, so he just sets this in the back of his head. I wonder why that's such a big deal that he remembers this. Well, as we begin to take a look at the providential hand of God, we're going to see why it's so important. And then we know the story. They go, the brothers can't take it anymore. And I want to speak to the providence of God a little bit. But it says in verse 14, it says, the father says to the son, he says, please go and see if it is well with your brothers who are with the flock, and bring back word to me. And he sent him out to the valley of Hebron. So he went to Shechem. And it says, now a certain man found him there and he was wandering in the field. The man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are. And the man said in verse 17, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now, when they saw him afar off, that's his brother saw him, they conspired to kill him. How deep does the jealousy go? How deep does the rage and the hate go that would take a person or persons to a place where they're going to take a life of a family member who their father loved? Oh, the heart of man can be wicked sometimes, can't it? And then in verse 19, then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. We shall say some wild beast has devoured him, and we shall see what becomes of his dreams then. And this is cool. But Reuben heard of it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit. All right? Not showing a whole lot of love, but at least he doesn't want to kill him. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors, a special gift that was given by his dad, which began the fueling of their hatred towards their brother and their jealousy. Then he took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it, so it's like an empty cistern that they threw him in. And then later we know in verse 25, there was a company of Ishmaelites coming. And they sold him to the Ishmaelites. You see Ishmaelites, you see Midianites. It's really one is a subsection or a subculture within the culture. The same, it's the same group, basically. You can hang on to that. And then they didn't just sell him, but they sold him for the least amount possible. As you would sell in that day, a slave not worth much. And that's how they viewed their brother. Reuben returns to the pit. And he tore his clothes because his brother wasn't there. So they took the tunic of the brother, used the kid of a goats, dipped the coat in blood, and they're going to bring this back to the father. And the father goes into this great time of grieving. He mourns for many days, it says in verse 34. And then later in the last verse of what we're doing on this chapter, it says, now the Midianites had sold him to Egypt, to Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh and the captain of the guard. I'm going to take you through just a little bit of journey. And this is it's what we just went through, but it's going to come across a little differently. But it's going to speak to the sovereign hand of God at work in a story. And then I'm going to personalize it for all of us as best as I know how. So the providential hand of God at operation, it speaks to me like this. If Rachel doesn't have Joseph in Jacob's old age, then he doesn't love him. That's Israel doesn't love him more than he loves his brothers. If Jacob doesn't love Joseph more than his brothers, then he doesn't get the seamless colored tunic. If Joseph doesn't get the coat and have Jacob's favor, then his brothers don't get as jealous. If Joseph doesn't have the dreams and boast or share them, then his brothers don't get hatefully jealous. If Jacob doesn't have his dream of the ladder from heaven, then he may not have had understanding and written Joseph off. And he would have written Joseph off. If Jacob doesn't send Joseph to check on his brothers and can't find them, and if a certain man doesn't ask Joseph, what are you seeking? Then he may never go to Dothan. If he never goes to Dothan, then he doesn't find his jealous and hateful brothers. If Reuben doesn't intervene and Jude doesn't get greedy, then Joseph dies and doesn't get sold into slavery for next to nothing. If Joseph doesn't get sold into slavery to the Ishmaelites and resold to the Egyptians, then he never gets sold to Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh and the captain of the guard. If Joseph doesn't have the Lord with him, then he doesn't have favor, the favor of the Lord, to have him blessed in all that he does. If he is not blessed in all that he does, then he never gets the favor of Potiphar. If he never has any favor with Potiphar, then he has no position to grow in that favor and reach the higher position. The rest of this providential work we'll share next week. But can you see God's hand every step of the way, placing things, ordaining things, setting things in order of how things are going to unfold? Now, I'll tell you what, God gives man choice. And we can choose to do our thing, but that never takes us away from God's end game. God's perfect will be accomplished. How come? Because he loves you so much. The love that he has for you is greater than the ones who withdraw from him and cast him off. He will accomplish his good purpose, which is you. He will bring the Redeemer through the line of Judah that will save all mankind. And what we get a picture here is a type of Christ in Joseph who is going to bring salvation to the nation of Israel, which is a growing family right now. Judah being one of the members of that family, where God is going to work his redemptive plan. So he's a savior in that sense when the famine comes. And we'll hear about that more next week. I'm going to share my heart with you. In Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to those that know God, that love God, and are called according to his purposes. We say that scripture a lot. But there is a depth to that scripture. There is an understanding that goes far beyond sometimes my casual way of using that scripture. When he says he works all things together for good to those that love God, that's what he is doing. In the Old Testament here, he is working all things together. And none of it makes sense unless you backtrack and see the end from the beginning. Here's what I'd like us to do. God's providential hand, this is the application of this whole thing. He works providentially in us as well. And for the purposes are great. And as I did just a little bit of family research, I was blown away at what I learned that I didn't know. And consequently, my family will love me, and my children will love me a whole lot more because they'll know where they came from. Before I get into that, I want to just share one more thing about Joseph. I said he was a type of Christ, a picture of what the Savior will actually do, but at a godly level, right? At a much higher level. In verse 39, or chapter 39, verse 1, it says, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh, captain of the guard, Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. He was a successful man in the house of his master. Everything he did, he was blessed in doing it, and because he was blessed in doing it, he found favor in the eyes of the people. Joseph worked hard. Joseph did well in the things that he was called to do. He went to prison and gave words to prisoners, which we are eventually going to set him free from prison. Everything he did was good. Why? Because God's hand was upon him, and he was relatively righteous. And I say relatively righteous because there is no one righteous, not one. But he, compared to people of the day, compared to you and me, was a righteous man. And God's going to use that. Whenever you set your mind to do a work, do it as though you are doing it unto the Lord. I was griping about just things I expected to see from some. And when I don't see the thing I'm expecting to see, I get frustrated and angry sometimes. And the thing that moved me was, find those people who are passionate about the things of God. Because then I don't have to worry so much. People who are passionate about godly things tend to go to the places they need to go to do the things God's called them to do. Casual Christianity is an oxymoron. There is no such thing as casual Christianity. Another name for casual Christianity is called, it's lukewarm. The Bible says, I wish that you were either hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. It's distasteful. And so I find people that are passionate about the things of God, and I just am drawn to those people. Sometimes I could see myself using them for a ministry or something. Sometimes I just enjoy being around them because they're so passionate for the things of God. Do not get lazy in your faith, especially in this day that we live. Light the fire. Allow the fire that is the embers that are within you to explode within you. And begin to step to do. The word we got today was he will use you in your messy, broken place. And he will clean you up. It's his job, not mine. He will clean you. He will sanctify you. He will do what he needs to do for you. But step out. Don't get light now. Not now. Not ever, really. But step in the game. Indicator for me. And this is not meant to be a judgment, but if you feel judged, deal with it. I'm sorry. 30 people, 35 people show up on a Monday to pray. I know people are busy. I know people have things going on. But I want to encourage you to come and pray. Why? When you're praying, you're seeking God. You get a little teaching, very little, but you're seeking God. And you're not just seeking him on behalf of yourself, you're seeking him on behalf of others. Come and pray. That's just one little thing. Get busy in the kingdom. Well, Mike, you don't know my schedule. I'm kind of a busy person. Find a way. It doesn't have to be in the church. Maybe it's in your office where you work. Find a way to get busy for the kingdom. I'll tell you right now, evil is very busy right now. Evil is working. And they're working through all kinds of mediums and modes. And we're just casually hanging on with everything we got just to hang on. Don't just hang on. Move on. Step into the fight. Take a few licks, a few lumps. The balm of Gilead. Let that be your salve, and let that be the thing that helps you through the bumps. Let the brothers and sisters in Christ heal you and pray for you and comfort you. And then get back out there. This is not a time for laziness. When you see, and I'll say the hell on earth that Joseph went through, we'll see that next week a little bit more. The pain, the suffering, or his father before him, the years he had to throw away to do God's work, or, you know, he's working, God's working with him. God will allow us to go through stuff. Doesn't mean we quit. That means we step it up. And I know that's a rah-rah. It probably sounds like something you preach at a football, to a football team, Adam, right? You're probably say, yeah, that's perfect for that, but it's also perfect for this. And it's not about guilt. And if you're feeling a little guilty, once again, I'm sorry. No, this is meant to be a word of encouragement. Get in the game. When I'm hurting and a saint comes to me, and it happens, I am blessed. I'm refreshed. I watched a boxing match yesterday, which was pretty amazing. And it was like the bucket of water going in the guy's face after the 14th or 13th round or whatever it was. That's how I feel sometimes when a saint comes up and speaks life to me. Or I have breakfast with an elder, and he speaks life to me. And I'm encouraged. It's like I'm back in the game. Okay, I was limping there for a little bit, but I'm back in it. So that was a free message. There's no charge. But work as though you're working unto the Lord in all that you do. I hate my job. Not me. I'm speaking for all of us. We hate our jobs. Well, when you do the job that you hate, do it as though you're doing it unto the Lord. My spouse is driving me crazy. I can't stand him. I don't think they deserve to have me do a good thing. No. You love him like Christ loves you, or you love her like Christ loves you. Yeah, but you don't understand. I understand plenty. Life is falling apart. Your marriage is on the rocks. I understand. I've seen it all over the place. Start loving like Christ loves, and all of a sudden, things begin to change. Issues, you can work them out now. For those who have endured through some of these tough times, praise God, some of you have come out the other side and said, oh, I love my spouse. I didn't like him a whole lot, but now I love him. Now I even like him. I'm just saying, this is not the time to fall back, retreat, and cower. This is a time to step into it. Step into the mess. Relish the mess because God is at work there. And he's brought you to that place because he wants you to be a part of it and get into it. Thank you for that word, Holy Spirit. I'm going to take you on a journey. And this is going to seem indulgent, but it's not meant to be. This is to bring a point across. If you were, guys were to look back at your own lives, you'd see a trail. And you'd see eventually how you came to the place you're at right now. And there's some power in doing that. Mine looks like this. And this is a partial piece of it. If my uncle, on my mom's side, never meets a woman named Lori, then he doesn't get to know her in the depth of who she is. Doesn't seem like much of a thing, does it? We're going back three generations from my, you know, they're both dead, by the way. If my uncle doesn't live with my mom and my grandparents, they don't get to know my Aunt Lori. If my uncle doesn't fall in love with my Aunt Lori, and then he doesn't marry her, and if he doesn't marry her, she can't speak about the Catholic Church to him and the family and my mom. You see, my Aunt Lori was the whole foundational piece to my mom's side of the family coming to a place of faith. It happened to be through the Catholic Church. It's a big deal. I'll tell you why it's a big deal. My mom is not influenced by my Aunt Lori. She is not or does not become a Catholic. Why is this a big deal? Because she meets the man who will later be my dad. His name is Eugene LeClaire. While at work, he comes from a very strong Catholic faith that goes back to his great-grandmother, and he is attracted to my mom. If you know anything about the Catholic faith, especially back in that day, you don't marry a non-Catholic, right? If she was not a Catholic, then it ends right there. He doesn't give a second thought because he would never marry a non-Catholic. That was the faithfulness. That was the way he practiced his religion. And I saw the line from which it came after interacting with my sisters, who know everything. If my dad doesn't marry my mom, then I don't exist. But because she became a Catholic prior to knowing my dad, they fall in love, get married, and have 8 kids. Told you they were Catholic. If my dad isn't a strong Catholic, my siblings and I don't have any real faith foundation. There's nothing after that. If I don't have a faith foundation or a foundation of faith, then when I see Sally Brosser, oh man, I can feel it. If I don't have a faith foundation or a foundation of faith, then when I see Sally Brosser for the first time at Lakeland College, wearing this white t-shirt that says, I can't see right now, Jesus is the way. So this is back in the late 70s, and she's wearing a t-shirt that says, Jesus is the way. I always thought it said, God loves me. But she said, no, it was Jesus is the way. Shows you I had a foundation, but it was weak. Okay. If I don't see that on the t-shirt, I'm not drawn to her in quite the same way. There's a difference by how I was drawn to her. If I am not drawn to her perceived faith in that way, I may not have pursued her and then press on to get eventually married to her. If she doesn't see some foundation of faith in me, she may have had no interest in me. If I don't marry her, I don't have an encounter with Christ at a service at Interfaith Fellowship, which is now Living Hope Church. If I don't marry her, I don't get encouraged by her to use the education that I had, which was to be an education. I was very happy working for the Door County Highway Department. If I don't get into education, then I never experience the ability of being able to connect with students and learn the impact that I maybe might have on them. If I never experience the impact that I could have on a teen, I never approach Pastor Jerry, who I really didn't know all that well at the time, to help with the youth group. If I never approach him to work with youth, I never get discipled by Pastor Jerry, and I never eventually become a youth pastor at Interfaith Fellowship. If I never become the youth pastor, I never become the senior pastor of Living Hope Church. If I never become the pastor of Living Hope Church, then I really missed out on an incredible purpose and blessing personally. To me, this is the providential hand of God at work. Every step of the way, he's ordained by his divine wisdom, by his divine love, and by his sovereign purpose that I would be even standing right here right now. Now, for some of you, you'd say, wow, I wish somebody would have interrupted that relationship. No, no, kidding. No, I'm just messing with you. But you see how fragile it could be all along when God is linking and connecting who? People of faith and broken people together. And things are happening because of his hand in their relationship. I think I'm going to have Sally come up next week and share her line, because her line has a direct link to this church, which is just amazing. But we need to see, and my challenge for everybody here, James, my challenge for each person here is to backtrack your life, and you can take it back 3, 4, 5 generations. and see what God has done to bring you to where you're at today. We'll see the rest of the story next week with Joseph, or another part of the story. But every one of us in here has a story. You're sitting in this church for a reason and for a purpose. And God knows what that reason and that purpose is. You have circumstances in your life that you don't want to be in. I understand that. But there is a reason and purpose. He is doing something so we don't give up. We allow his purposes to play out. And what do? You stay obedient to God and you go and you move as his spirit directs you. You go and you move as the word of God directs you. I would love to hear or read about your journey with God that brought you to a place with him. I think those should go in the baskets too. I know I'm going to see some 15-page baskets. That's beautiful. For some of you, the journey might begin right now. Some of you, you've been living the casual Christian life, and you haven't stepped out in any kind of commitment. And that's the call for the church right now, is to step into the commitment. When you step into the commitment, maybe this is when your journey truly begins. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to just think. We sang a song, Wait and Hear from God. And I'm going to ask specifically that as you listen to God, that he gives you something for you in terms of stepping into the battle, stepping into the walk, stepping into the faith. In a real manner. So Holy Spirit, I just ask right now in Jesus' name for that very thing to happen, that you speak to each one of us. Speak to each one of us that we would hear from you in such a way that we would move in the direction you have called us to move. Let us get off the cruise ship and let us get onto the battleship. Let us get onto the ship that carries purpose. Let us get moving. I pray this now for each person in Jesus' name.